So has anything been going on in the world in the last few weeks? Not much, huh? You got Russia. Russia in the middle of Syria and causing some conflicts with various situations there. Situation with Ukraine, and they seem to be like spreading out a little bit, don't they? Apparently involved in the U.S. and U.S. politics and cyber invasion and so forth. Apparently they've been involved in the French politics and getting involved in their elections and so forth. Then you got Korea. Everybody feel good about Korea? I've got a friend that he works for a crane company, and they send him out with the crew on a G3, actually, to set up cranes and that thing. And they've got one scheduled for South Korea. And they said, well, we're not going to go right now. We'll put that project off till later. They feel a little uncomfortable in a place like Korea, the unstable leadership of Kim Jong-un, nuclear threats, displaying all of their great power. And they could attack local places like Japan and so forth, and they're getting where they could attack the United States West Coast. And he got Iran, still unstable, nuclear threat. They say basically what has happened is it's allowed them to build their nukes even further. You get into Syria, you got the regime of and by itself, and you know they're killing their own people with various sorts and reasons, and they say their leader is quite unstable when you read about him. And then you got the rebels, which are trying to overthrow that regime. And then you've got the U.S. involved with it. You got Russia involved with it. You got ISIS involved with it. And it's probably not a place that's high on your list to go visit, right? A little unstable. You've got Iraq, Afghanistan, the Congo. You've got Libya, Somalia, Sudan, Yemen. When you look all around, it's a very, very tenuous and unstable world. I was looking up the top terror hotspots. I've been to each one of these places. France is a terror hotspot. Remember what happened in Nice. In fact, things go as planned. We're going to be in Nice in October. The feast is near there. Germany, with all of the Muslim immigrants there. Congo, Turkey. We haven't been to the Congo. I was looking earlier. Turkey is a hot spot for terrorism. Egypt, Israel. We've got the threats of nukes. We've got cyber terrorism. My wife had the opportunity to be one of 24 people in the U.S. to go into Washington D.C. They're doing recruiting for the military, and was it the cybersecurity? They basically cybersecurity and technology, and she got to tour through the Pentagon and various bases around there, one of the a 4-star general spent about an hour and a half with them, and basically he was saying that, you know, we used to be like on the technological cusp, but he said now there's a lot of nations that have caught up with this, with technology, and there's even a couple that have surpassed. You know, so as great as we are, things maybe aren't quite so good. I'd like to have you encase it down sometime and tell us some of what you can of, not where you'd have to shoot us, kill us, but just, I expect you have some extremely interesting stories with some of what you've been doing yourself. The power grids. I was reading that they expect that by 2020 we may be able to have the technology to counter different nations taking out our power grids. And so if nothing happens between now and 2020, and if our technology is there, maybe we won't have the lights go out all over the country. Our communication systems, I mean, with all that we've got and all the power we've got and your internet, so what happens when your internet goes down? Some of those popular booklets we have in the United Church of God deal with prophecy. People write in, they want to know what's going to happen. Where are we in this world right now before the end? There's a booklet called Are We Living in the End Time? The Book of Revelation Unveiled. Middle East in prophecy, United States and Britain in Bible prophecy. You can understand Bible prophecy because people are interested in what's going to happen. And I know you are. And I know I am. We work for and look for the end, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to stop us before mankind destroys himself off the face of the earth. God gives us an overall understanding of prophecy. The book of Daniel, the book of Revelation tells the things that will happen near the end, Matthew 24, different places. But as we try to figure out what and how things are going to happen, what's going to happen, how is it going to come about, we look at the prophecies and we try to place people in circumstances. We look and how often have you said, the end can't be far off? Because look at what's happening. Look, this circumstance is happening, and that must be the fulfillment of this Bible prophecy. And then time goes by, and it doesn't come together the way we think it might. We need to be reminded of some unseen factors that will kind of throw things off about people's predictions and how things are going to happen. There are things that are happening that are unseen forces of people, leaders, and politicians they don't know anything about. So as we try to figure things out, let's just review today some of the unseen influences behind world events. And know that things are happening and will go on. There are normal events that happen. 9/11 was kind of a normal event. Human nature and people wanting to destroy and so forth. So we had that big terrorist attack that kind of changed the scene of things. We've got President Trump was elected. Who foresaw that? Nobody figured that would happen. I don't know what that means in prophecy, good or bad, one way or the other, but there's something. What? How did that happen? You've got leaders assassinated or dying naturally or whatever that kind of changes what appears to be things that are going on. But let's look at some unseen influences behind the scenes in world events. I was reviewing some of Roy Holiday's sermons, and this is one that he gave that I've taken and modified. Mr. Holiday was he's a fine guy. Let's start off by talking of the story of a young man who thought the end was imminent because of the way things looked. Go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we do tend to look around at things that are going on and people doing things, various leaders that seem to have gone off the reservation, and like, what on earth is going on? Or you see different people coming to power that, like Kim Jong-un comes to my mind when you see somebody that has the power to push the button. You think, oh man, things could really go south real quickly. 2 Kings chapter 6, I'll read out of the New Living Translation. I'll just jump in the middle of some things here, but verse 8. Says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we'll mobilize our forces at such and such a place. And so he was a commander, a general. He was involved with various military maneuvers. And he'd say, we'll go over here and attack this place, or we'll go over there and attack that place. And it says, but verse 9, immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel. Well, don't go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. It's kind of like a spiritual drone. You know, I mean, his prophet, you know, he sends over the sees where they're amassing their forces and things, but God shows them what's happening. It is kind of a neat military maneuver, isn't it? Because isn't that what every military commander wants to do, is find out what the enemy is doing? It's a great story. Anyway, so he'd warned them, verse 10, so the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king, so he would be on the alert there. So, okay, that general is going to send his forces there. Stay away from there, or mass your forces and, you know, get advantage of them. So God revealed to his prophet what the plans were. Verse 11. So the king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who's been leaking information to the press? Okay, we have that going on. We got, this is the WikiLeaks of the time. Who has informed the king of Israel of my plans? Not us, my lord king, one of the officers replied. Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your own bedroom. They got you bugged. I don't know what to do. Some things don't change, do they? Except this had a spiritual aspect to it, because God was revealing this to Elisha. So verse 13, now go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. We're going to get this Elijah guy. And the report came back, Elisha's in Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. We're going to get this guy. And you're in that city, small city, big army that's attacking you. You don't have the defenses, and you know that the end is near. You know, sometimes we look at things, we see circumstances, we say, we know the end is near because of this or that. Verse 15, when the servant, the man of God, got up early the next morning, he went outside and said, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The man cried out to Elisha. He said, look, the end is near. What are we going to do? Kim Jong-un's about to push the button on us. So Elisha's servant could only see the immediate calamity, the things that were about to happen to them. And that's all we can look at sometimes, except we need to look in the scripture and see what the final outcome is going to be. And then that'll help us maybe not be quite so nervous about things as the world is. How often do we look at circumstances that will most certainly bring calamity? Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes we squeeze world events into our view of prophecy. How many times I know I've done it many times, as you look at Bible prophecy and you look at this circumstance and you say, oh, that must be the fulfillment of this prophecy. You know, and you get excited about it, it's because you want it there. On the other hand, sometimes we reject Bible prophecies because we say, well, that doesn't quite jive with what's happening. How can they bring down the United States? I mean, we're such a powerful country. And we must be wrong on Bible prophecy because it doesn't seem as though that could happen to us. So we can get it wrong either way, you know, by putting our worldview in it. But verse 16, and this can be told to all of us, don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for there are more on our side than theirs. The guys, are you nuts? So they got this huge army and chariots and horses and everything, and we just got this little band of rabble here. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha filled with horses and chariots of fire. So there's the unseen things that are there. The angels are there. God's power is there to be able to do anything he wants. Jesus himself said, could I not call down 10,000 legions of angels, or however many legions, and make this happen differently than what it's happening? So you've got these angels that were on horses and chariots of fire and ready to take these guys out. If that's what God wanted to do. But you just look at it physically without looking at what's behind the scenes. You think, we're in trouble. This is it. So Elisha said, don't be afraid. Verse 18, as the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. They didn't even use the 10,000 legions of angels, or maybe the angels like shine some of these mag lights in their face or something. But at any rate, they were blinded. They couldn't advance. They couldn't fight. So God's got a big arsenal. He's got a lot of what he can do. You know, he could send out the angels in their chariots and horses, or he could blind people or send bees or whatever he wants to do. These are behind the scenes things where what may on the surface seem like it's going to be a bad thing, God turns things around. So things didn't turn out the way they seemed they would because of these unseen forces. How many times has God changed events? Don't know. How many times has God changed events in your life? You know, that angel that was there to protect you when you should have been in that accident and just missed it, or, you know, how many times you fall asleep and drive off the road or something? You know, just making sure you're paying attention there. No. But God intervenes in our own personal lives and in lives and in the world and things on the scene there. So it's kind of funny. Elisha said, hey, you know, these poor guys are blind now and they can't attack us or anything. Let's throw a party for them. So we threw a party for them. And verse 23, so the king made a feast for the enemy and then sent them home to their master. Okay, you guys feel your way back to wherever you came from. And the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Okay. So here's just one example of God's intervention in the world scene, if you will. The world is not always as it appears to be. So we can't forget this factor in world affairs. I could go into a number of different periods of time in which God intervened in world affairs. I pulled some from Israel. And just God dealing with the modern nation of Israel today in places he's intervened. One is from Jewish Virtual Library. It says during the, it is www.jewishvirtuallibrary.org. It says during the Independence War, Ira reports Israeli platoon fought the Jordanian military for Mount Sinai and found themselves surrounded by hundreds with only 25 bullets left. So you got these Israelis there, Jordanians are attacking them, 25 bullets left. With a sad end seemingly near, the men agreed to go out with a bang and readied themselves to make good use of every last bullet. Then, just when the small platoon were about to face the inevitable, something incredible happened. The Jordanian soldiers dropped their weapons and suddenly began running away, screaming, Abraham! And they weren't talking about these Abrahams. Several years later, Ira would come across a familiar face with an unlikely answer as to what actually occurred on that miraculous day. This was a former Jordanian soldier who had fought against Ira on Mount Zion. According to him, his army all witnessed a vision of Abraham defending the Jews in the sky above the Israeli platoon and had no choice but to drop their weapons. So they were like 25 bullets left and hundreds of guys going against him. And they saw this great vision. I don't know how they identified him as Abraham. I mean, name tag or something, but And they saw him in heaven and they all ran away. Abraham! I don't know what God's got a good sense of humor. You know, he can, we think we're neat with VCR projectors or whatever, but God projected that. Another one, during the Yom Kippur War, a small, impossibly outnumbered Israeli force held back a large portion of the Syrian army for 4 days in the Golan Heights. The Syrians were armed with hundreds of tanks, but gave the Israeli forces a false sense of security, revealing only a few of their tanks in battle formation for the months before the massive attack they had planned. So they got this battle and they got hundreds of tanks, but they leave them back and make it look as though they only got a few, so Israelis might have a false sense of security. If this attack was successful, they could have taken Israel. So this one battle kind of pinned on whether or not Israel would be overthrown. They had 3 infantry divisions and over 1,000 tanks. At one point, it is said that just 3 Israeli tanks against 150 Syrian tanks. Okay, so the Israelis had tanks, but one for every 150, the Syrians. A sergeant, out of shells, wanted to leave his position, Israeli. But was ordered to stay put. With no ammo, he was up against impossible odds. It would take a miracle to save him, to save Israel. And that's just what happened. The Syrians retreated just when the Israeli force was on the verge of collapse. It's theorized the Syrians didn't know the tanks were out of shells, and seeing only a few tanks changing positions, they believed that Israel had more tanks than they actually did. However, the Syrian soldier swears an army of angels surrounded those few tanks Israel had. Now, God's got his legion of angels there that can show up in front of the Aramean army. He can make it happen now. Chose to do so. It wasn't time for Israel to go under. And so God performs these various miracles at various times, and those things that happen behind the scenes that what might seem like an imminent defeat or collapse, not necessarily the case. Now we'll see as we go on that it happens the other way too. What might seem like a victory and we're powerful, we can take anybody down, they can be taken out. That could happen the other way. International relations is generally defined as having to do with political, economic, and legal matters between nations. And in that definition, they don't talk about the spiritual factor. So when you talk about international relations, Madam Secretary does a good job sometime in getting things fixed. You watch Madam Secretary? Yeah, one of my favorite shows. But anyway, she always fixes everything. But things happen behind the scenes. The spiritual realm is overlooked entirely. And there's the rest of the story. Let's examine some more. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. It's a place where we find the Assyrians at the door of Jerusalem. They were a great army, had just taken over Israel. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 9. 2 Kings 18:9 says, Assyria attacked the city of Samaria and began a siege against it. And in verse 10, 3 years later, Samaria fell. Verse 11, the king of Assyria exiled the Israelites to Assyria. And why did this happen? Why this collapse of Israel? Why didn't God protect them then? Verse 12 says, because they refused to listen to the Lord their God and obey him. Instead, they violated his covenant. And so the Assyrians, coming against his people Israel, but God says, sorry, Israel, you're on your own this time. And they got taken captive. We go on a little further. In verse 17, it says, nevertheless, the king of Assyria sent his commander-in-chief, his field commander, and his chief of staff from Lachish with a huge army to confront King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. So Israel was taken captive, and now it looks like the imminent collapse for Judah. And things are not going to go well there, and Judah's going to be taken captive and find themselves in the same situation as Israel. Politically, it looked like the end. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20. 2 Kings 19, verse 20. As the story proceeds, says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now, Judah, or Israel, it said, because it says they refused to listen to the Lord, refused to obey him, because they violated his covenant, they were taken captive by Assyria. Now you got the exact same circumstances, except you've got Judah who then says, hey, we've been headed in the wrong direction. Let's pray to God and ask him to please deliver us. So because then they were on God's side, God changed the whole scene in the world there. Because you prayed to me, I've heard. 2 Kings 19:32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. What are you talking about? The big army's there. They just took over Israel. Verse 33, by the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. Why? Verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So God says, here's the world scene. Here's the political situation. I'm going to intervene. It's going to turn out a little differently than happened before. Verse 35, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. The end seemed near, but they prayed to God for intervention. I know in battles you got both sides praying to God. But God chooses who he needs to and wants to hear when it comes. Wayne, can we go ahead and run this little video clip? Instead of just reading it, I thought I'd run the video clip from the guy that I would have read it from otherwise. A few feet away, basically, was clear. And they got on boats and went across and got out of there. And he was able to get all of their men out of the area, basically fleeing so they could regroup. And nobody was injured or killed or there weren't any shots fired. God can do anything he wants under whatever circumstances and where and how he chooses to either intervene or not. With the Six-Day War in 1967, I'll just give a couple of quotes. One, a German journalist summarized the Six-Day War back in 67. He says, nothing like this has happened in history. A force including 1,000 tanks, hundreds of artillery cannons, many rockets and fighter jets, 100,000 soldiers armed from head to toe, was destroyed in 2 days in an area covering hundreds of kilometers filled with reinforced outposts and installations. And this victory was carried out by a force that lost many soldiers and much equipment, positions, and vehicles. No military logic or natural cause can explain this monumental occurrence. Now, so you look at things, but you got to see what's behind the scenes. And then one other. Following his blow-by-blow analysis, the military correspondent for the secular Haaretz newspaper summed up the Six-Day War with this admission. This is not a religious-oriented magazine. He said, even a non-religious person must admit that this war was fought with the help from heaven. So we look at circumstances, anything can happen. We look at circumstances of supernatural destruction when there shouldn't have been. Jericho. Jericho had two layers of walls and basically impenetrable. But Israel walked around the city seven times and God took the walls down. You look at Babylon, mighty Babylon. You know, you've got Belshazzar there, so confident in himself and so confident in the power of Babylon, he's throwing a feast. And God comes in, writes on it, many, many, Tekel Upharsin, your time is numbered, buddy. This is it. The time of Noah. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, you know, sometimes we can look at things and say, this has got to be it, because we can't escape this. And then things turn out differently. On the other hand, we look at things and say, oh, you know, we're so powerful, we're so great. Matthew 24:36, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. So on one hand, you've got, things are so imminent, they got to collapse any time. And the other, you've got verse 38, for in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So you think you got it figured out? Think again. You find people give very direct prophecies, and it's pretty unwise, since Christ said even he wasn't aware the day of the hour. Leviticus chapter 26, you know, we wonder as a nation as great as we are how we can be brought down. My wife was, they put out a map of the most dangerous places in the world, and basically North America is, and even South America, is relatively untouched compared to, you know, Africa and the Middle East and Russia and, you know, those, some of those areas that are really, really dangerous. I mean, we're protected, you know, by the Atlantic and the Pacific, and, you know, we don't have the issues a lot of people have. But it says, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14, he says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, my statutes and laws and judgments and so forth, he said, if you're not going to follow me, verse 16, I will also do this to you. Okay, I can see where things are going to take place if you're not willing to follow me. Verse 17, I will set my face against you and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will reign over you and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Verse 19, I'll break the pride of your power. I'll bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. And when you're gathered together within your cities, I'll send pestilence among you. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 33, and I'll scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. How could this happen? Come on. We're so powerful. We're so great. When God wants something to happen, God will see to it that it happens. We can think we have things figured out, but anything can happen. Let's discuss a little more about behind the scenes and some of the things that can do and will take place. I'll just quote it, but Matthew chapter 9, verse 34 says that Satan is the prince or the ruler of demons. You know, Satan's got his armies that he rules over. He controls the kingdoms of the world. Remember when Christ was up on the mountain, and Satan came to him, and he said, Christ, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4, says the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, all this you can have, because I'll give it to you. So Satan has a great deal of influence in the world, in the nations, and the kingdoms, in a lot of different ways. Of course, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, Satan's got his wavelengths, but, you know, it's interesting to consider, and I'm not one of those, you know, like with Israel when they, you know, went through the Red Sea, and people try to explain away the miracles and say, well, it was a Reed Sea, and they kind of waded through ankle deep or whatever. Oh, miracles were miracles. And, you know, Satan working as a prince of the power of the air, I think just the wavelengths he sends out and so forth. But, you know, it's interesting to consider, though, in this day and age, in these cyber attacks, the great huge one that just took place over in Europe, in England, just in the last couple of days, that, you know, spread all this stuff throughout thousands and thousands of computers and so forth. But, you know, when you consider the cyber warfare and taking out the power grids, taking out the military power, you know, when it's all done through the air, right? So I think there'll be a, you know, Satan just taking advantage, maybe giving these technicians the extra capability to figure out how to take out, you know, the U.S. or Britain or some of these other friendly nations. So he's a prince of the power of the air in a lot of different ways, and I think there'll probably be some connection there. He's overseen the resurrections of the Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, New Century Version. Revelation 13:1 says, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, and it had 10 horns and 7 heads, and there was a crown on each horn, and a name against God was written on each head. Verse 2, and the beast looked like a leopard with feet like a bear's feet and a mouth like a lion's mouth, and the dragon gave the beast all of his power and his throne against authority. So you've got Satan behind a lot of world powers. Satan behind a lot of the armies and all that type of thing. Revelation 9:11 says his name is Apollyon, which is destroyer. And he does want to destroy God's plan. He tries to destroy sometimes by manipulating world events and leaders. And I think when you look at Hitler, Genghis Khan, Stalin, and even the likes of Kim Jong-un, you know, I think Satan's mind is working in some of these people to do just horrible things to other people. He's got evil spirits that work to cause contention and tumult, anguish, discord. That's his mind. And you bet that he's active. So we can't just look at, you know, like the political scene or the financial scene or whatever. We've got to look behind the scenes. 1 John 5:19 says, we know we belong to God, but the evil one controls the whole world. So we're up against some stuff. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the New International Version, verse 10. Daniel 10, verse 10. He said, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And so here's Daniel, and he feels an angel tap him on the shoulder, put his hand on him. And so God sends an angel to Daniel. And the angel continues. He said, then he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. For since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. He said, Daniel, you started praying about this. You wanted to know what God's will was. You wanted to humble yourself and those around you that you had influence on. And he says, I'm here. He said, I wish I could have been here earlier. But, verse 13, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. So here's God's angel going to deliver a good message to Daniel. And as that angel was moving towards Daniel to give him the message, here comes a demon called the Prince of Persia. And that demon resisted that angel that was going to Daniel for 21 days. This is behind the scenes. Daniel didn't see it. He's being told about it. We're being told about it. So he's resisted prince of the Persian kingdom, which is this demon, for some reason connected with Persia. He said, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king or the demon of Persia. So you've got this angel that's being held up from going to Daniel to give him the message. And you've got this demon coming against that angel. And then he's having a hard time. So here comes Michael to fight against that demon. I mean, you talk about things happening behind the scenes. Verse 14. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. So with the prophecies that we find from Daniel, and I think the prophecies from John and so forth, are not prophecies that Satan wanted people to hear. So he sends this battle. You know, Revelation 12:7 says there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fell back. And I don't think it was just one occurrence or one situation. There's a war in it's coming in the future with this same type of a thing. Pretty much behind the scenes, and you try to figure things out just from what's on the surface, you may not be able to do it. I think that's why it says, no man knows the day or the hour. No matter how well we know our prophecy or whatever. Daniel chapter 10, verse 18. Again, the one who looked like a man, being this angel, touched me and gave me strength. Don't be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Verse 20, and he said, do you know why I've come to you? And then he said, soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. He said, I'm on my way back. And he said, I got to go through the same thing. It almost looks like, you know, one of these Hercules things, you know, where they're out there and they're going through with all the gods and that type of thing, and they're fighting them and trying to get to one place, and then they got these things that they're, this is just what it says here. So he says, verse 21, but first I'll tell you what's written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. So, okay, Michael's still on my side. I'm going to make it. It's going to turn out God's way. But I'll tell you, there's stuff happening here that we need to be aware of. And that's why we need God. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. Here was a potential battle that involved Ahab. And, you know, Ahab wanted to know what was going to happen to him. God had something in mind because of Ahab's attitude and so forth. And again, God's got the power to do things any way he wants, but this circumstance was a little strange. But nevertheless, behind the scenes. 1 Kings 22:19, New International Version. Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and left. So he's seeing a vision of what had happened. He said, and the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? You know, God's got the ability to strike Ahab down like that if he wants. But now you got this big battle. And he said, I'm going to allow this battle to happen. And how are we going to take out Ahab? And I think it's interesting, too, you know, these people that think, you know, I'm number one ruler. You know, I'm the head of all these people. And I don't listen to advice because I'm, you know, it's not a democracy, whatever. This wasn't a democracy, but here's God who says, what do you think we ought to do, guys? He's getting advice from his angels. And in fact, even some demon angels are there, like with Job. Remember, Satan appeared before Job? So he says, what are we going to do? Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. Let's talk about it. See what you guys, what do you think? Now, if God can do that, can't we, you know, can a pastor or a church leader or you as a parent or, you know, whoever we are, you know, that's like get input from other people? Anyway. So finally, verse 21, a spirit came forward, and this is a demon spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I'll entice him. What's your idea? By what means, asked the Lord. I'll go out and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. I'm going to influence these guys to tell them that everything will be okay. You will succeed in enticing him, says the Lord. Go and do it. So he let this demon spirit go out and influence the advisors to the king. You know, so we look at, you know, what's going to happen, you know, if nukes start going off and, you know, will Trump or whoever's president at that time or whatever, is he going to push the button or not? And you know, is Kim Jong-il or whoever he is he going to do this or that? And things behind the scenes where a person might not do something that's logical that might cause death. That's what happened here. Verse 23, so now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. You know, God calls Satan, you know, Leviathan in Job, my servant. You know, when God's got something to do, sometimes he just lets Satan do what he's going to do to bring about God's will, or it turns out the way God wants it to happen. Well, let's conclude here with, say, the ultimate consideration, the ultimate behind-the-scenes consideration in all these things. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. So whatever we look at, whatever we consider, whatever we pray about, consider God is in charge, and it'll happen the way he wants it to happen, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. Daniel 4:17, New Living Translation says, for this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the Holy One so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even the lowliest of people. You know, I think we ask the question. I don't want to pick on the guy necessarily, but how could a guy like Kim Jong-il or his son Kim Jong-un become a ruler of a nation and just doing crazy things? Well, God allows things to happen. And while it may not seem logical, it may not seem like it should be, that's what is, and God's in charge. He's working out a plan. He permits Satan to use his powers to whatever degree God wants or allows him to. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. So, hey, I've been in charge all along. I got a plan here. And he says, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus Christ will return. And while it's longer than we had all hoped, we wish it could have been done already, right? But God will accomplish his good pleasure. And we'll finish with Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33, and as we begin to look at world events, and we look at the nations doing what they're doing, and individuals doing what they're doing, and we wonder, how is it all going to take place? And I think with prophecies, some of them we have right, some of them we don't quite have figured out, although we think we do. Whatever it is, God's in charge, and that's what counts. And remember, with Israel, he said, because you have chosen to reject me, he said, sorry, Israel, you're out of here. And when Judah prayed to God for deliverance, God chose to deliver on an individual basis. That's where we are with God. You know, if we choose to obey, he will bless us. He'll help bring his purpose about. So we'll conclude to Psalm 33, begin with verse 10. He said, the Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. I'll guarantee if our military grid goes down with a cyber attack of some time, that will be very frustrating to our great military power and prowess. But God's got a way to do it. Verse 11, but the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. Verse 12, what joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. And that's anybody on an individual basis that will turn to God, and a collective basis if he's dealing with the nations. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees the whole human race. Verse 14, from his throne he observes all who live on the earth. And I like the way this is put in verse 15. It says, he made their hearts and he understands everything they do. You know, so whatever people's plans are, he's got a lot of, and I think that's why he does a lot of prophecies. He's able to prophesy certain things. He doesn't necessarily make everything happen that does, but he just knows human nature. And he says, this guy's, he's power hungry. This is what's going to happen. You know, he's going to bring a demise. He's smarter than a computer. Can figure some of these things. Verse 16, the best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory for all its strength. It cannot save you. All the military might, all the power, all the technological advances we have. He said, that won't save us in the end. God saves us in the end. Verse 18, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. 19, he rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. In verse 20, we put our hope in the Lord.